today as we come to the table.
But there are several things to note here to show you how different these two baptisms are and things that strike me. Notice this. First of all, John's baptism came first, then Jesus' baptism. What is my point? Some of you have prayed to be filled with the Spirit and be baptized in the Spirit and it hadn't happened. You know why? You haven't done John's baptism yet. Mark, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. You've not repented. You can say all the prayers you want. You can get baptized as many times. You can walk around with a hose over your head, you know, praying. But if you continue to live in the sin you're currently involved in, God's Spirit will avoid you.
When you think about your life, are you walking in the Spirit and in victory? Or do you feel like that is something that's lacking in your life? One possibility is just what Pastor Mark is going to dive into today. You might be unrepentant, which simply means you might be holding on to the things in your life that you know are not good. You haven't surrendered them to Jesus. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you want to walk more closely with the Spirit, it's time to turn over every aspect of your life to Christ and begin walking in step with Him. Let go of that sin you're defending or hiding. Turn and walk the other direction and watch your life be transformed. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 18 as he continues his message, instructed more accurately.
The person who took the Nazarite vow was to stay away from anything to do with the vine. Be it a grape, be it vinegar, be it wine, anything to do with the vine, you stayed away from. And at the end of your vow, however long it was, you let your hair grow till the end of the vow. At the end of the vow, you would cut your hair, and then you would take your hair to the priest at the temple. You would do a peace offering at the temple of an animal. Then they would take the pieces of the animal, boil it in a cauldron of water, and then you would take the hair that you'd cut off and throw it in the fire. Again, there was a lot of symbolism there. The peace offering is now that you've set yourself apart and dedicated to the Lord. There's now peace with you and the Lord. And then he would eat, if you will, of the food that was boiled. It showed that oneness with the Lord, having a meal with the Lord. And the throwing of the hair underneath was simply the offering on the altar of what you had sacrificed. You would let your hair grow. You'd not take care of it. Now you sacrifice it. You're giving it to the Lord on the altar. And so there's all types of symbolism going on here. Paul had taken one of these vows. And he says, now I have to go back to Jerusalem, which brings up a question. Why would Paul, being a person now set free in Christ, take a vow from the Old Testament? Don't misunderstand. Paul was not putting himself back under the law, nor was Paul being legalistic. Paul was simply using the freedoms that he had in Christ to honor his God the way that he had been raised. Now, there's a very clear difference here and a distinct difference between legalism and doing that. For example, if you have a certain tradition you like to do to draw near to the Lord, as long as it's not against the Word of God, you're free in Christ to do it. But when you start trying to tell people they all have to do that in order to be right with God, if you can't find it in the Bible, now you're legalistic. Now you're laying the law on people. So we're free in Christ. You don't have to do that. But Paul was free to take a vow. If Paul wanted to say, Lord, I'm going to let my hair grow. I'm not going to drink of the vine right now. I want to just seek you. It would be kind of the same today as us saying, you know what? I'm going to fast. I'm going to set aside a couple of days for a fast. I'm not going to eat anything, or I'm not going to eat this or drink that or whatever. And I'm going to seek the Lord. And at the end of that, you have this offering of your heart to the Lord during it and at the very end so that you can draw closer to the Lord. This is what Paul is doing. And notice it says he came to Ephesus and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, Paul, this was his custom to go to the Jew first and then the Gentile, as we've already seen. And when they asked him to stay a long time with them, he did not consent. Note this, but he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, he doesn't tell us why here he must by all means keep the coming feast, but probably because of this vow. You see, in this vow, the way to satisfy the vow was to take this offering to the priest, to have the peace offering there at the Temple Mount, and then to offer the hair under the cauldron on the coals there as it burned on the Temple Mount as the peace offering was offered. And so in order for Paul to really do this the way it lined out in Numbers 6, He had to do that. And of course, Paul, being a perfectionist, we see that from the scripture pretty clearly. Paul wanted to make sure that he went and he did it right. He wanted to go to Jerusalem and he wanted to make this offering the right way. So he would have been transporting his hair. But I think also Paul was probably, again, wanting the Jews of Jerusalem, very possibly, I can't say for sure, but very possibly wanting them to see that he was also not opposing them if they wanted to offer a peace offering or do a Nazarite vow, but just to preach to them the freedom in Jesus Christ. And you know, I see a lot of people today that, you know, they want to maybe celebrate a Passover feast. I have no problem with that. You're free to celebrate the Passover feast if you want. Now, if you celebrate the Passover feast because you feel you have to do it to make God happy, that's wrong. Now you're putting yourself back under the law. But if you want to celebrate the Passover one year like we did, we've done a couple times as a church in the past, to find all the symbolism of the lamb that was offered, you're free to do that. You're free in Christ to do that. And Paul, here again, using that freedom, operating in that freedom, says, I'm going to head to Jerusalem. I have to be there in order to fulfill this the way that I want to fulfill it. And notice it says, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, Caesarea, right there on the coast, we're going to see that Paul gets shipped back to Caesarea before too long as he goes before the Roman officials and the governors there, Festus and all, in Caesarea. So he'll be back there. But then he goes on down to Antioch. Now, Antioch was interesting. Antioch was what we would call the hub of Christianity in that day. For those of you who fly and travel a lot, you know where the hubs are. You know, you get on one plane, and if you're flying Delta, they make you go to Atlanta, whether you want to go to Atlanta or not. And I always think, why in the world do I have to fly to Atlanta when I'm going the opposite direction, right? Atlanta's the hub. Antioch was the hub of Christianity. It was the meeting place. It was where the believers kind of regathered. It probably was where what we would call the yearly conferences were held, if there were such a place. It's where the Christians were first called Christian. And this is where Paul goes now to kind of go to this regrouping of all the believers to kind of say hi to everyone, to check in now after his second missionary journey to see what's going on. And notice verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So not just wanting to be strengthened himself, but Paul being a father in the ministry, if you will, a father figure type as a pastor, would go to each of the churches, each of the individuals that he could make it to, and he would shore them up and encourage them. So beautiful picture of Paul. And now we see Paul settled back in the land. We'll pick up with him later again, getting in trouble, down with the Jews in Jerusalem, and then being shipped back up to Caesarea. But now we turn and we shift gears into verse 24 to the end, which we read at the beginning. And we finish out today by looking at this man named Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and what they did for Apollos and what was missing in Apollos' life. Look at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, note that, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now a couple things to note here. Eloquent here means learned. That is, Apollos was highly educated, and we'll get to more of that in just a moment. But what about Alexandria? Tell me a little bit about Alexandria. Alexandria was named after its founder, Alexander the Great, in 333 BC. And it was, for a long period, the greatest existing of cities in the world. It had a moment where it was the greatest existing city on the planet. At this time, both Nineveh had collapsed, Babylon had collapsed, Rome had not yet risen to power. Alexander had taken the world over, which was right before the Roman Empire. And of course, Alexander, in taking the world over, did what he wanted around the world. And he made Alexandria kind of like the city of the world. Almost in some ways, you could almost see it as a Washington of the world, if you will. A place with a lot of authority, a place that was very important. This is where this Apollos was from. It had been the residence for kings of Egypt for 200 years. And it was known again as a university town. It had one of the largest libraries in the world. And this may not sound impressive to you until I explain this a little bit more, but it possessed a library that had, a very famous library, had over 700,000 volumes of books, which incidentally in AD 642 was burned in a fire, but you can imagine before the printing press how that made everyone have a gasp even in that day. But the bottom line, this was a massive library. Now, you might be saying 700,000 volumes. Probably the library downtown has a huge number of volumes. Mark, why is that so impressive? This was before the printing press. This was 700,000 scrolls, if you will, of books that were all handwritten on animal skin. Does that give you a different picture of the kind of library that they had in those days? If you wanted to study, this is the place you went. You traveled to Alexandria to get your degree, to study, to learn more about what mankind knew in that time. And you had to go to these libraries where they were handwritten, wait your turn, check these things out, look at them, study from these. And it was a very precious and special thing in that day. And yet because of that, you had a lot of eggheads. You had a lot of intellects that were gathered in that area because a lot of them just moved there. You've got this great library. We're going to live here. We're going to learn. We're going to study. This was Apollos. Now, he was from there, if you will. And again, this gives us some indication as to why he was eloquent in speech. It was also in Alexandria that the first Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, which we know today of as the Septuagint. So if you've heard of the Septuagint, that came from Alexandria, Egypt. It was translated from Hebrew into the Greek. And so again, hence Alexandria was known for its scholars and intellectuals, and Apollos falls right into that tradition. As I said, it says he was an eloquent man. The word here literally means learned, a man of books, skilled in literature and arts, and versed in history and antiquities. In other words, this was one smart guy. But he wasn't just smart. Notice this, Apollos had charisma. He had all the student and book learning down, but he was able to get in front of people and speak. Listen to what it says about him secondly. It says he was mighty in the scriptures, and really the eloquent ties into what I just said. Mighty in scriptures really goes toward the knowledge side that he had, but the word mighty here is the word dunatos in the Greek, and it's derived from the word dynamite. So picture who we've got here. We've got this man by the name of Apollos who is dynamite in the scriptures and is eloquent at presenting them. And when Aquila and Priscilla see him, they say, "You're missing something." Now, that's pretty amazing. Not only for them to have the insight to see that, not be intimidated by his education, but to have the boldness to go and to confront him on it in a loving way, in a gentle way. And it brings out a point here. Pure intellectual training does not prepare you for the gospel. If pure intellectual training prepared you for the gospel, or even having the ability to get in front of people prepared you for the gospel, there'd be a lot more people that would be ready to go. The bottom line is, yes, that's a part of it, but it's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I believe what Aquila and Priscilla saw missing here in Apollos' life was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because when we get into chapter 19, in context, it's the very next chapter. We find that in chapter 19, they run across some disciples who, it says, knew Jesus, but they only knew the baptism of John, and they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. That is exactly going to be the description here of Apollos. Notice it says he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Look what it says in verse 25. It says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So he knew the Lord. And now he's speaking and talking accurately of the things of the Lord. Note that. But here's the clincher. Though he knew, and I've got this underlined, only the baptism of John. Note that. He's got everything else going for him, but he only knows the baptism of John. Why does that stand out at me? Now, again, notice verse 26, then I'll jump back to that. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. More accurately. What was he missing? Well, it gives us some clues. He knew the Lord. He was great and eloquent in speech. He's proclaiming the word of God, and yet he only knew the baptism of John. What was the baptism of John? The baptism of John was made up of several elements. Number one, the baptism of John was a water baptism. It was a physical water baptism. It's what we're having here in just a few weeks. And it's something we're to do. It's obedience to the Lord. But it's a physical thing that represents a spiritual truth. That is, we have died to the old man, we've come alive to the new, and we're proclaiming it for all who see to recognize. We're being a witness in that. So it's a water baptism. It was a physical baptism. But what else was it? It was also a baptism of repentance. John said, you need to repent. You've got to turn from your sins. And so when people were baptized in that type of baptism, it was to show they had repented, and it was to show that it was done physically in water with a spiritual truth behind it. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. Hopefully you guys have had the baptism of John. That is, you have been baptized physically by someone, obviously not John, but you've been baptized by someone. You've been baptized in water. You've been that witness. You've done it all, and hopefully you've repented. Because that's something I'm going to hit on before we're done today, is that if you have the baptism of John, but you don't have repentance, it does you no good. And I believe a lot of believers today have gone through the water baptism. They've done the motions, but they've never repented. And because they've never repented, they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, it's interesting. The baptism of John, again, is a baptism of physical water and a baptism of repentance. But the Bible says there is another baptism. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of multiple baptisms in the Scripture. In Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptisms, plural with an S, or the laying on of hands, or resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment." His point is, we understand the basics. We understand the foundation. The argument there in Hebrews was, it's time to move on to maturity. But why do I pull this out from my example? Because very clearly the writer of Hebrews says there are baptisms, plural. What are some of those baptisms? Well, we have the baptism of water. But the Bible also tells us, and John the Baptist said, there is one coming after me who will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit, self-explanatory. It's not a water baptism. It is a spiritual baptism. And then fire, that is the testing and the trial that we go through. How many of you guys are going through a baptism of fire right now? It's a trial time. It's a testing time. It's a burning away of the junk in your life so you can be pure for the Lord. Again, John said in Matthew 3, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." Note this, and I love this. I even have this capitalized in my notes. So that means it's really important, okay? He, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, that's exciting to me. Because although I'm thankful for the man who baptized me, and although I'm thankful for John's baptism, that is to repent and turn from all known sin, I'm more thankful for Jesus' baptism because it does a couple things for me. Number one, it gives me power for ministry and to live the Christian life. And number two, Jesus did it. He himself says, "I reserve the right for this baptism. Nobody else can do this. John the Baptist can't give you this baptism. Your pastor can't give you this baptism. You can't make this baptism happen. I give this baptism. It is my choice. I do it." And I find it interesting that on the earth it says that Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples did. Remember reading that in the Gospels? You know why? Because he has a baptism, but it's not with water. It's with the Holy Spirit. And he was reserving that day and that rite of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to give to each of you guys. Now, here's what I know. In this room, some of you are like Apollos. You're missing something, and you don't know what it is. You can't turn from that specific sin. You don't have the power to be the witness God has called you to be. You're not as committed as you know God wants you to be. Something is missing. I say to you that for many of you, it's because you've never let Jesus baptize you. Maybe your pastor did. Maybe other people did. But you never said, "Lord, I want you to baptize me. You dunk me, Lord, not in water, but in your Holy Spirit, that I might be filled, that I might have power, and that I might be useful for your ministry." Some of you need that today. I believe that's what Apollos needed. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But there are several things to note here to show you how different these two baptisms are and things that strike me. Notice this. First of all, John's baptism came first, then Jesus' baptism. What is my point? Some of you have prayed to be filled with the Spirit and be baptized in the Spirit and it hadn't happened. You know why? You haven't done John's baptism yet. "Mark, what do you mean?" Here's what I mean. You've not repented. You can say all the prayers you want. You can get baptized as many times. You can walk around with a hose over your head, you know, praying. But if you continue to live in the sin you're currently involved in, God's Spirit will avoid you. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Mark, what does that mean? That means you need to confess and say, "God, forgive me of my sin, but now I'm going to take you another step, guys, because I've seen this over 20 years of ministry. A lot of people confess, but they don't do anything about it. Oh, Lord, please forgive me of living with my girlfriend. I know that's wrong. And in 10 years, I'll move out." You move out today. "Lord, I know that I'm having physical relations, and I know that's not supposed to be until marriage, but we love each other." You stop it today. "Lord, I know that I shouldn't be getting drunk, but I have cut back, and instead of 2 6-packs, it's 1, you stop it today. Because what's holding you back from being filled with the Holy Spirit, what's holding you back from being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is you're grieving God's Spirit. You've closed the door for God to baptize you in the Spirit because you won't do John's baptism, and that is you won't first repent. Guys, we have to turn from our sin. A lot of people pray. I've prayed over and over for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and nothing's ever happened. Well, first of all, you don't want to expect lights to flash. God is, he descends like a dove. We've talked about that. He's very gentle, but he gives you new power in your life. But for some of you, the reason it hasn't happened is because you're not letting go of your sin. And I want to challenge you today to let go of your sin and let God do what he wants in your life. You've got one life to live and it's going by really fast. Again, I know that. It's happening quickly for me. You know, I'm the baby of the family, and I turn 50 here, you know, real soon. You know, as the baby of the family, you always think that everyone else is older. Well, everyone else is not older anymore. And I feel young, and I feel great, and I don't put a certain age on when you're old or not. I mean, come on. Well, look at Abraham. Jacob said, my days were few, and he was 130. So I don't, you know, that doesn't bother me. But I want to make sure that the days that I do have left, I live for the Lord. How about you guys? And some of you are letting your sin, that temporary pleasure, and it is a pleasure. The Bible says sin is fun for what? A season. But it leads to death. It leads to rotten fruit. When that season is done and that tree truly produces what you've got hanging on it, it's rotten and stinky. I love a fresh peach. But when you let it sit at the bottom of the bucket more days than you thought because it was covered up by a banana and you pull that bad boy out, it may be fun for a while. It's beautiful. It's exciting. It feels good. There's a thrill to it. I know that feeling. I've been there. But it's death. And if you want to have eternal joy and eternal life and fruit for the Lord and be filled with the Spirit, then you confess it and you repent from it. That's exactly what I believe Apollos needed here. And I believe that's what they explained to him when they pulled him aside and explained more fully. Whether it was just more fully in the scriptures or whether it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe in context because of chapter 19, when it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they knew the Lord. They only knew the baptism of John. The same language and same wording is used. I believe that's what was happening. But regardless of that, the point is you need the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see when we get to 19 that Paul can tell something's missing in your lives. What's missing? You're a Christian. I can see that, but something is missing. It is oftentimes nothing more than being filled with the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. And again, I'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. And so look at verse 27. And when he desired that as Apollos to cross to Achaia, their brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he, note this, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. I have that underlined. Tell you why in a second. Showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. You see, we see that Apollos was in the synagogue boldly preaching. Now we see him publicly boldly preaching. That's another reason I believe very possibly this was a filling of the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, there's not only a new love in your life, there's a new power and a new boldness in your life. Yes, Apollos may have been out in the streets, I don't know, but for sure he was now. And I know that when I came to the Lord for months, I was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone shared with me that Jesus wanted to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I asked the Lord to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And the next day, I was out on the streets and the malls sharing the Lord. It wasn't determination. It wasn't some type of new boldness that I talked myself into. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need that this morning. You're believers and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you that God would do that. And I want you to open yourself up to receive what God has for you this morning if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want you to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit if you have. You know, somebody asked me this morning, what if I've already been baptized in the Spirit? What do I do now? You just ask to be filled again. What does Ephesians 5:18 say? It says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the original. You won't see it in the English, but the language bears out. Be continually being filled.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.